As we've already mentioned in the reading, the message will be taken from Psalm 100, this psalm of praise. That's always timely. We never need to be in doubt about if it's a good time to be thankful and praise the Lord. No question about that. Be thankful unto Him, David says in verse 4. This Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and I did a little brief refresher course on that for myself, and remembered, or rather was reminded of this. In 1621, the Plymouth colonists, along with Indians, an Indian tribe, shared an autumn harvest feast that is acknowledged today as the first Thanksgiving celebration in the colonies, in the New World, as it was called. For more than two centuries, days of Thanksgivings were celebrated by individual colonies and states. It wasn't until 1863, during the Civil War, right in the midst of the Civil War, that Abraham Lincoln, the president at the time, proclaimed the National Thanksgiving Day to be held each November. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you need not hear it from me that it's not possible to give God the thanks He deserves in one day. In one day. Especially for a child of God. It's a 24/7 duty, isn't it? A sweet duty. We gather here and give God thanks that He allows us to do so. I was glad, the psalmist said, when they told me, let's go into the house of the Lord. We gather here and give thanks to God. And in heaven itself. Now we gather here, this little flock gathers here, as is done in many places. And we give God thanks that gives us the privilege, the opportunity. But in heaven itself, when all the redeemed are gathered together, oh my soul, what a gathering. That won't be a little flock. No, that'll be a multitude that no man can number. But when all the redeemed are gathered together at the last, they will offer their eternal thanks to Him who sits upon the throne. John was caught up to heaven, Revelation 4, and he saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And that multitude, in that gathering before the throne of God, say, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. If there is one characteristic, one thing that God's people have in common, no matter when they made their journey through this world, whether it's today or 500 years ago or 1500 years ago, no matter when it takes place, they have this in common. God's people are a thankful people. And they'll be the first to tell you, I'm not as thankful as I ought to be, as often as I ought to be, but nonetheless, we're a thankful people because every one of them have been taught of God that it is only, that they're only sinners saved by grace. They know, being taught of God, they know if asked the question, who's made you to differ from another? Billy Cobb, who made the difference in you and your neighbor that believes not, that perhaps is still steeped in false religion? Who made you to differ? And we know the answer. It's the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's the blessed desire of every child of God to do this. Again, here in Psalm 100, enter into His gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. He's always good. Always good. His mercy is everlasting. Aren't you glad that's so? Billy said this morning when I met him at the door speaking about God's great grace and salvation, he said, oh Larry, I'm so thankful that it's not because of merit. There was no merit in me. And I said, Billy, aren't you glad that's so? Aren't you glad that the foundation of your acceptance before God Almighty is not determined by what you deserve? It's determined by what Jesus Christ deserves. Oh, that gives it a whole different outlook, does it not? Verse 5 of Psalm 100, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to generations. I think we can apply Psalm 100 to each of these events that we mentioned just a moment ago. The meeting of the church below and the church above. Look at it again, the first phrase of verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is like the incense of the temple, which filled the whole house with smoke. Animal sacrifices have ended. Oh, but gratitude to our God is never out of date. It's always in season. So long as we're receivers of mercy, so long as we're receivers of God's mercy, we must be givers of thanks for that mercy. God permits us to enter into his house. Let us give thanks to the God of that house. We go up to the house of the Lord. Let us thank the Lord of the house. Let us be careful. Someone put it this way. Let's be careful not to pay rent to the wrong landlord. This is what that means. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. No. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. You deserve it. You deserve it. We don't. Unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The second phrase, and into his courts with praise. Thanks be to God. The innermost court, not the holy place, most holy place in the temple behind the veil. Oh, no. But we have now opened to us by the blood of Jesus a way into the very holiest of all, into the very presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the forerunner who right now, oh, I like that. Jesus Christ, the forerunner of his people, the representative of his people, right now is entered into the very presence of God for us. He represents us. He's there representing us. Oh, how about that? How about that? There is an obligation, therefore, on us that we acknowledge the high privilege with our praises. That's why in the next clause of the text, David says, be thankful unto him. Be thankful unto him. Let the praise be in your heart as well as on your tongue. And let it all be to him for whom we receive all blessings, all mercy and all grace. And bless his name. Bless his name. He blessed you. Now bless him in return. Bless his name. That is his character. Oh, they sang at the Red Sea after crossing over. Moses said, this deserves a song. This deserves a song. I'm going to lead you in a song of praise to our God. And included in that song, They cried out, oh, who is a God like unto our God? Wondrous in mercy, glorious in holiness. There's not a God like unto our God. Bless his name. That is his character, his person, his glorious attributes, his wisdom, his power, his majesty, his sovereignty. Oh, in whatever view you consider him, there is not a God like unto our God. Whatever he does, be sure you bless him for it. Oh, for grace. Because grace alone can enable us to do this. Thank God and bless his name just as much when he takes away as when he gives. Bless him as long as we live under all circumstances. Bless him in all his attributes from whatever point of view you consider him. I love what Brother Rex Bartley usually says when I'm there to preach. And it comes time for the message. He says, Larry, come and brag on Jesus. Come and brag on Jesus. Bless his name. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Old Mr. Spurgeon, he put it this way. There ought not to be brought into the house a loaf of bread without thanksgiving. Nor should we cast a coal upon the fire without gratitude. Is that not so? Is that not so? And it's a testimony, I think. I'm sure it is. It's a testimony to the sufficiency of the grace of God that so often the poorest of his people are the most thankful. Or those dear souls that are always sick and never have a waking moment free of pain are often the happiest and most grateful. Have you not found that so? Do not such people, such believers come to your mind right now? I've visited some with the idea and the prayer that God would make me a means of blessing and encouragement to them, and it's always been the reverse. I'm the one that's blessed. I'm the one that leaves encouraged because they seem the happiest of God's people. How is that so? Why is that so? Because God giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth more grace. That's the reason. There can be none other. In another psalm, the sweet singer in Israel says this of his God, Psalm 139. Why don't you read it with me? Psalm 139, verse 13. Another of David's sweet songs. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And then David says, "Oh, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, it would be an impossible task. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." That's how the hymn writer put it, didn't he? Concerning God's blessing, concerning His thoughts, oh my soul, God thinks of me. God, the omniscient God, thinks of me. He considers me. Let's take it a little further. There's never been a time that He hasn't. There's never been a time that God Almighty didn't love His people. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with bands of love have I drawn thee. All that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall be drawn to me. Everyone that's learned of the Father shall come unto me. Thank God for that. He thinks of me. He thinks of all of His people. Someone said that God loves each of His people as if they were the only ones He did love. Did not Christ, our high priest, our representative, now in glory, now in heaven, appearing before God for us, did not He pray in John 17, "Father, you've loved them as you've loved me"? Wow. Now park it there for a while. Think about that. "Father, you've loved me as you've loved them." The hymn writer put it this way: when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. David said that's what he tried to do. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. And this question is not a surprising one in the light of the everlasting mercies of God and the grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, what a hope that His grace reigns. Sin reigns. I've heard people who profess to know God speak like this as they look down their self-righteous nose at someone else. Like Mr. Pharisee, "Oh yes, I did that when I was a sinner. But I don't do that anymore. I only did that when I was a sinner." They're still sinners. They may not know it, but they're still sinners. We're still sinners. The old man in us is not one whit better than he was since the day God saved us. The old nature has not been touched. It's just as evil. It gets worse, if anything. Oh, in the light of that, is it not a delight, a joy, a comfort to know that where sin abounds, there's no denying that. Oh, but there's no denying this, that God's grace doth much more abound. where sin reigns. Christ, like a mighty ocean, covering the mountains of my sins, God's grace doth much more reign through our Lord Jesus Christ. In another Psalm 116, considering again God's mercy, God's many benefits, David asked himself this question. Someone said the best talks a man has sometimes is with himself. Psalm 116, verse 12, David asked this, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render?" And included in David's answer is this, in verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." I'll be thankful. Thankful to God. And will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll worship Him. I'll worship Him and count it an honor to do so. Look downward and give thanks. Look down into that bottomless pit and give thanks. Look on your right hand and give thanks, for you're enriched with the richness of God's grace. Look on the left hand and give thanks, for you're kept by the power of God unto salvation. And look above and give thanks, because heaven is awaiting our arrival. Be ye thankful. Every believer can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord's my shepherd. We read that in the Psalm. We're the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. I'm His. He bought me. He's paid for me. And He is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. And that being the case, that being so, it's no surprise that this follows. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Not with such a shepherd as He is. I shall not lack forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I shall never lack His mercy. We read it here. His mercy endureth forever. Surely, David said in his most famous psalm, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely, David said. Surely. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. Oh, how we dishonor our God when we think otherwise. Oh, am I going to make it? Oh, what's going to become of me? Oh, what about my sin? What about my unfaithfulness? What about His mercy? What about His grace? What about His sacrifice? What about His blessed rich atonement? What about His mercy that endures forever? What about His grace that He gives and gives and gives and never takes away? Surely, David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me. He doesn't sound doubtful, does he? As sure as God is faithful, His mercy and goodness shall follow me. As sure as Christ is true, His mercy, goodness shall follow me. As sure as the promise can be counted on. And that's a pretty good foundation to rest on, ain't it? I'll lay me down in another psalm, David said. I will lay me down and sleep in peace, because God keepeth me. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Why should I pace the floor? Why should I worry? My great shepherd's watching over me. He's in control of everything. I shall not lack His mercy or grace. I shall never lack the constant care of my shepherd. I'm always in His hand, Billy. I'm always in His hand. I'm never out of His hand, out of His sight, out of His love, out of His care. In His hand as well as in His heart. Listen to the voice of your great shepherd. Listen to this blessed promise. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them. They can't earn it. They can't earn it. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If one child of God, if one believer from that multitude that God entrusted into the hands of our great shepherd should perish, if just one should be snatched out by the devil, it would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ forever. It would dishonor Him and His Father and the triune God. That can never be. His sheep shall never perish, because He'll see to it that they won't. It's a truth. This is the truth also of every child of God. Again, the sweet psalmist said this, although my house be not so with God, can we not all say the same? Yes, Bobby, you shook your head. Yes, so do I. Although my house be not so with God, yet, thank God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. The covenant in Jesus' blood and righteousness is an everlasting covenant. It reaches throughout eternity. It's ordered in all things. It brings all blessings with it, and it's sure. Nothing can break it. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can change it. No wonder it's called the sure mercies of David. So that we're assured that now the God of peace, again referring to that covenant, the same covenant that David looked to. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, or according to the blood, of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. It is God that worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Consider our obligation to be thankful. Consider it, so to speak, in a negative way. Think about where we would be without God's unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure I shared this with you before, but it'll serve to introduce this thought. There was a lady teaching a Bible class of children, 5 and 6 years old. Six-year-old, and the lesson was from 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And she asked, what does that mean? What does that word mean? Can anybody tell me what the word precious means? Finally, a little girl raised her hand and she said, this morning at breakfast before we came here, Father told us that Mother was precious because where would we be without her? Child of God, Jesus Christ is precious. Where would we be without him? What hope would we have without the Lord Jesus Christ? Wherefore, remember, Paul wrote, remember. So, I don't do this near enough. I remember things I should forget and let things slip that I should remember. Remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ. Ooh, terrible, terrible words, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To be without Christ is to be without God. It is to be without a way to God. It is to be without God as our Heavenly Father. To be without Christ is to be without hope, as Paul wrote. It is to have nothing to look forward to but this, to hear God say. This is the only way it could be, the only way that it could end without Christ. The only thing we would have to look forward to when this brief time on earth is over is to stand before God and to hear that just and holy God say, depart from me, I don't know you. Cast them into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That would be our lot. That would be our portion without Christ. Because to be without Jesus Christ is to be without the only mediator between God and man. Listen to this. Is this not a solemn thought? To be without Christ is to stand before the thrice holy God all by myself. Oh, my soul. It's to stand before God Almighty, that righteous, perfect, holy God, all by myself. Without that one mediator between God and man, Job, in his sufferings, asked this: "For God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and what should come together in judgment? Neither," Job said, "is there any daysman." Where is my daysman? "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us," that is himself and God, "that might lay his hand upon both of us." Both of us. The word daysman means mediator. "There might be one," Job said, "oh, that there might be one on a level with Job," that he could understand. "But who can be on the level with Almighty God?" Yes, any man might equal, because only grace makes us to differ. Yes, he can take my hand, but who's going to take God's hand? who can take God's hand and bring God and the sinner together? Who can do that other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, without him, we would have no mediator. We would stand before God with the very best that we had to offer. The very best, the very best. And you know what God would say? It's filthy rags. It's depart out of my sight. Your best is filthy rags. Your best is never good enough. Your best is like Adam's fig leaves. It was the work of his own hands. He made it. He produced it. He covered himself. And God said, it won't do. God didn't accept it, will he? Oh, people think today because they have a warped idea of who God is that he'll accept just anything and anybody. Just before I came out this morning, I was listening to David Edmondson preaching in Danville, and he was talking about conducting several funerals and attending funerals that he didn't conduct. But one day he said he asked the funeral director there in Madisonville, "In all the years that you've run this place, all the funerals that you've seen, has there ever been one that didn't go to heaven?" The director said, no, they all go to heaven. They all go to heaven. Oh, not so. "Many shall stand before me in that day and say, Lord, did we not thus, thus, and thus? Fig leaves, all fig leaves, depart from me. To stand before God all by myself. Without Christ, there's no righteousness to be clothed in. Where would we be without it? As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And without a perfect righteousness, God won't accept me. It must be perfect to be accepted. Without the righteousness of Christ, the prodigal would find no robe to replace his filthy garments. The father would never say, bring forth the best robe. It would never be uttered. Without Christ, God would never have elected a people to salvation without Christ. That's exactly right. The Word of God never tells us we were chosen in ourselves based on anything God saw in ourselves, like foreseen faith, what utter nonsense, or anything else. For whom he did foreknow, for love is the word. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are they? How are they ours? They're in Christ. They're in Christ, the Good Shepherd. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Without the Son, there would be no many brethren. Without the head, there would be no church, which is his body. Without the bridegroom, there could never be a bride. Thou art my first elect, God said, speaking to his Son, and then chose us in Christ our head. Without Christ, there is no redemption. If he doesn't redeem us, we'll never be redeemed. God will never utter these glorious words: deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Deliver, literally the word is redeem. Redeem. Redeem his life from death, hell, judgment, on the grounds of a ransom that satisfies the justice of God. If Jesus Christ doesn't give his life a ransom for many, then God will never, on justified grounds, justify a sinner. The grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Romans 4, and without Christ the fountain, there's no grace flowing to helpless sinners. And without grace, there is no salvation. Can't be. Yes, indeed, where would we be without Him? With Jesus Christ, our Savior? That's the second question. What do we lack? What do we lack? Paul went on to write, but now. Oh, I like those words. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You've been brought near, near by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, I have a mediator to plead my cause right now. The man Christ Jesus, that perfect man who perfectly obeyed God in his life and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And because he did, a child of God stands before God in a perfect righteousness. The best robe. The best robe. He had made him. God had made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As our sins were made over to him, so his righteousness is made over to us. Such are we in the sight of God the Father, as his Son is in the sight of God himself. How about that? With his holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Oh, I love the old hymn, the solid rock. Oh, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, faultless to stand before the throne. Did the hymn writer overdo it? Did he go too far? Oh, no. Revelation 14, they are without fault before the throne of God. And God's people are an elect people right now. What a sweet scripture this is, especially in light of what Paul wrote before. The previous verses that spoke about the darkness and the heresy and deception of the whole religious world. But he didn't stop there, did he? But there's another one of those glorious but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have redemption through Jesus Christ right now. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Why? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And now God, because of that, in absolute strict justice, can forgive a sinner. Justice is satisfied. Oh, when justice called for payment, it was more than I could give. Oh, but mercy, God's mercy smiled upon me, saying, I forgive because Jesus Christ paid the debt that I owe. Let us offer our thanksgiving to our great God. My shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take care of every need of his sheep in time and in eternity. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We were a sheep going astray, Peter wrote, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Let us with thankful hearts acknowledge that we are what we are purely by the grace of God. If I'm saved, he saved me. If I'm declared righteous, he made me righteous. If I persevere in faith, it's because he will not let me go. If he would, I'd be gone. No, we persevere because we're kept by the power of God. So let me just wrap this up by saying, when you gather with your families on Thanksgiving Day, and I hope you have a delightful time. It's an enjoyable time. Oh, but remember to give thanks to God for the unspeakable gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us in Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And God called us by his grace, and he revealed his Son to us. Where would we be without him? How much we have to be thankful for. Thank God for his grace, for his great salvation, for his Son, our glorious Redeemer. When all the redeemed are gathered to be with Christ in glory and see him as he is, we shall thank him as we should. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen.